This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
They brought the chair and everything. Huh? No, I'm good. Thank you. Is it going to be live already? Okay, thank you so much. Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Ihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. Welcome home, everybody. Really quickly, I'm just getting, you know, that we had the red light, green light game today with our power in the building today, so just getting my Wi-Fi connected over here. So tonight we have our reading from Imam Ghazali's text called Kunuz al-Ghazali, which is, well, it's a text by Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, in which he takes 40 passages from the text, all of the compendium of Imam al-Ghazali, and he puts them in a sequence, in an order that he feels is beneficial. And so we are actually on number 30, or on the 30th week. So he talks about different things, and one of the things that he is kind of transitioning, or the passages that Dr. Mustafa is transitioning to, is the importance of knowledge. Last week we spoke about the virtues of knowledge as in so much as how much they affect the person themselves. So Imam Ghazali quoted the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that when a person seeks knowledge, in the process of gaining that knowledge, the person will be protected and they will be made a companion to the angels. And the Sahabi that was asking the Prophet ﷺ, that was given that glad tiding, the companion came and said, I have a question. The Prophet ﷺ said, those who seek knowledge will be given companionship with the angels. And then the companion asked what we would consider to be like a very non-essential question, or a very rudimentary question about, you know, something to do with wudu or something to do with prayer. You know, where do I hold my hands, here or here? And so one of the lessons that Imam Ghazali takes from that is he says, no matter what level of knowledge you are at, whether you are somebody that is advanced or whether you are someone that is literally, this is your first day and you're just beginning to learn alif, ba, ta, tha, or you're just starting to learn how to pray or what the requirements of salah are, you will be in the companionship of angels. It's not only something given to the elite or the elect. It's something given to every single person. And that's why the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says that the one who reads Qur'an with difficulty, or that they stutter through reading, that they will be given double the reward. And a person who reads with smoothness will be given the reward for reading. So the one who struggles will be given more. And so this is the theme now that Dr. Mustafa is going into. The next section that we're going to read tonight is the section, he calls it, on presenting faith to children, but we can extend it, because maybe some of us here don't have children, but it's always good to prepare, honestly, even before you have children, because by the time you have a child, it's too late. You're trying to figure things out. You know, they have a phrase in English that you're building the plane while flying it. So really, in a lot of ways, you have to figure out what kind of parent you're going to be much before Allah Ta'ala gives you the blessing of having that child. And so he says, presenting faith to children. And this is from Al-Ghazali himself now. This quote is from the Ihya. And he says, know, meaning i'lam, right, K-N-O-W, know that we have mentioned that when it comes to explaining faith, when it comes to building and constructing the faith of a person, when it's introduced to a child at the beginning of their years, they should be given the knowledge so that they can memorize it. And then once they get older, the meaning will start to unfold layer by layer by layer. So he says the first process in seeking knowledge is the process of acquisition, getting something and retaining it. It's not the process of first being analytical and assessing it. It's the process of understanding what? That my role now is simply to gather the information, to gather the data. And this, even though he's speaking about raising children, this obviously applies for all of us in the sense that we will never be able to attain knowledge if we're always holding up the lens and the filter of analysis. If somebody is trying to teach me something and I am questioning every syllable, every word, every sentence, I'm not going to actually be able to remember what they said. If you've ever been in an argument before, you know what this feeling feels like. There's a person who's arguing with the intention of actually trying to arrive at the truth, and then there's a person who's arguing with the intention of trying to just win the argument. And if you're trying to win the argument, you're actually not even listening to what the person's saying. All you're doing is you are, as they're speaking, you're constructing your counter-argument. You're coming up with what you're going to say. You're coming up with your counter-argument, right? So the reality is that the beginning of any knowledge acquisition is just data. You're just getting information. You're just getting information. Then once you've memorized or once you've learned, and in some ways you have to have at least a major part of the whole picture, then you will start to begin to process the information step by step. And he says here that the layers start to unfold, right? The layers start to become manifest. Think about when you first studied or learned something from like Islamic law. You know, why is this way? Why is this way? So the teacher is explaining something, and before they get to the end of the explanation, there's a person who says, but why? But why? But that doesn't make sense. And the teacher might respond, and this happened to me a lot in the classroom. The teacher says, just listen. Just listen. At the end, it will make sense. And then if it doesn't make sense, sleep on it. And your mind will marinate in that knowledge, and you will wake up with a better understanding of what you didn't understand the day before. But if you're demanding to understand something in the minute that it's being given to you, the natural response to that is going to be what? There's going to be a lot of potholes, a lot of speed bumps, a lot of obstructions along the way. And this is the case with any knowledge. So he says, when a person is learning, whether they be a child, whether they be new to Islamic knowledge, new to Islam together, or just a person learning in general, their first focus should be on memorizing and reading and acquiring. And then they can go through the process of analysis and application. And then he says, in its beginning, the memorization and then understanding, then comes belief and certitude and eventually assent, which occurs in the child without proof. He said, is it a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon the human heart that he expanded faith in the heart as the beginning of his growth without any need of proof or demonstration? This is actually a very beautiful point. When you're a young person, when you're like a toddler or, you know, a young child, you actually don't have the skepticism that we have as adults. You know, sometimes we see children as being like immature, or we see them as being, you know, unseasoned. Oh, they're not knowledgeable, they're not smart, they can't figure these things out. But there is, if we're honest, there is a beautiful innocence, there is a naivete, and there is a optimism that children carry that sometimes as adults we wish we had. We wish that we were still that optimistic. We wish that we weren't pessimistic all the time. You know, if you've ever failed at something, for those of you who have kids, if you as an adult have ever failed or struggled in front of your children, and then your child comes up to you and tells you, it's okay, Baba, good job, or it's okay, Mama, good job. As an adult, you're like, I feel like I failed, but your child is reminding you that you did your best. And it's funny because the inverse is true. We always remind children that what? Just try your best. The results are in Allah's hand. Just try your best. But when it comes to adulthood, we hold ourselves to a standard that is beyond even realistic expectations. So Imam Ghazali here is telling us that the best thing that you can do for children is put them in a place or an environment where they are listening and hearing and recognizing faith, and they are adopting it before they develop the skepticism of old age, before they develop that arrogance, the haughtiness, right? Because as you get older, you become more accomplished, you become more senior, you start to have more accolades, and you start to say to yourself, if I don't understand it, then it must be wrong. See, the child is in love with learning. A child, when they're young, they love learning. If you tell them, why is the sky blue? If you tell them, why does the sun do this? Why does it rise and set like that? If you tell them, why is this leaf green and this flower is purple? They love it because everything to them is new information. They don't take it as a personal attack. They don't take it as an insult to their intelligence when you teach a child something new. They're excited to learn something new. But as an adult, because we're successful and we achieve great things and da-da-da, when someone comes up to us and tells us something that we didn't know, what's our first response? Oh, yeah, I think I heard that before. I read that somewhere. I think I heard a podcast on that. Because we're trying to defer and to shield ourselves from the humiliation of not knowing. We don't want to be seen as not knowing. This is where Imam Ghazali is giving us this reminder as adults that it's actually very beneficial in the field of Islam to be a little bit more childlike, to be a person that's a little bit more innocent, a little bit more optimistic. Don't look down at everything. Don't be so cynical all the time. Don't challenge things as your default. Let skepticism exist, but not in everything. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a command or an ordainment, or His Messenger ﷺ gives a command, allow first your innocent, optimistic heart first receive that information before you run it through ChatGPT, before you give it to the data analyst to tear it apart. And he says it's a beautiful favor that Allah Ta'ala allows this to occur in the child without necessarily having proof. Now Imam Ghazali, by the way, is not like a stranger to proof. Imam Ghazali, his greatest text is Al-Mustasfa, which is the Islamic legal principles manual that he wrote and is the beacon of the Shafi'i school. So he's not somebody that ever wants to argue that there's no need for analytical thought. He is an analyst. But in his mind, he's saying what is greater than hyper-analytics is trusting and having faith in Allah. It is always going to be greater. There was once a story of an old woman who was sitting, and there was a scholar that was arriving in the city that she lived in. And because of the arrival of the scholar, the people in the town were all very excited, and they started to get around the scholar, and they were like making a big deal out of it. JazakAllah khairan, thank you. AV, we're officially a masjid, by the way. We have AV situations and AV, mashallah, solutions, okay? So the scholar is arriving and everyone's getting excited, and then this old lady who's sitting in the corner of the town square, she says, "Who is this guy? And why is everyone rushing to him?" And I believe it was Hassan al-Basri. And one of the people said, it's Hassan al-Basri. And she said, "Who's that?" And the person responded, said, "He is one of the greatest Islamic thinkers in our time." And he said, the man said to her, "He has over 100 proofs for the existence of God. He knows over 100 evidences and proofs for the existence of God." And the lady says back to this man, "Why does he need 100 proofs? That's silly. Why doesn't he just believe in God?" And she saw it as like this almost borderline foolishness. "Why? I thought you said he was smart. Why does he need 100 proofs?" And so interestingly, there's a statement of Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah where he says, my wish, and other scholars said this too, Imam Ghazali and others, they said, "My wish after doing all of this analysis, after doing all of this, spiritual computation, is that I want to die with the belief of the old woman. Aqidatul ajuz. I want to die with the simple, confident belief of that woman, the ajuza. I don't want to have to go through the complex mathematical formula of why God exists as a result of infinite regress and circular logic. I don't want to do that. I want to simply just say, Aslamtu lillah, I believe in Allah." So in our time, we view complex answers as being more deserving of being correct. But spiritually, we're taught that sometimes it's the simple answer that's truly the right one. Sometimes it's the simple answer. And the nafs, the ego, doesn't like that sometimes. The nafs wants it to be more complex. We even say things like, "Oh, it can't be that simple. It has to be more complex than that." No, that's not the case. So Allah Ta'ala gave that as a favor. He says, "And how can this be denied when the basis of the tenets of faith of the masses are based on pure instruction and imitation. He says, yes, belief is resulting from the pure imitation is not initially devoid of a kind of weakness in the sense that it is likely to be replaced with its opposite if presented to him. So he's teaching us here this valuable lesson, which is, it's not a bad thing that you imitate somebody without knowing exactly all of the ins and outs, the inner workings of this thing. You know, you eat food without necessarily seeing it be cooked. You drive cars without seeing that car be assembled. You sit in a building. You know, we just did this renovation, mashallah, this construction. How many of you, raise your hand if in this room you asked to see the certificate of occupancy, the permits, before you entered into this room? None of you did. You trust us, right? And you should. The reality is that there are layers and nuances that we don't engage in every day. Because why? Because we prefer the simpler path. I don't want to, imagine if we stood there at the door and we had a waiver with the certificate of occupancy. Everyone has to read this and sign before you enter into the masjid. You'd be like, this is foolish. We don't need this. We trust you. So where does that trust end with Allah? Why do we not have that same trust with Allah? When Allah Ta'ala says there is an afterlife, there is a Jannah, there is a Jahannam, there is a day of judgment. Why do we say, prove it? But when it comes to the everyday activities that we do all the time, we don't say, prove it. So Imam Ghazali here is saying, yes, it is true that ideally you don't want to be a person that just imitates, imitates, imitates for your entire life. However, he says there is a space and a place for imitation in faith when you're learning, when you're figuring things out. You know, for those of us who are trying to learn, for example, how to read Quran or how to pray or how to do, many of us, like, we haven't read Quran very much before, so we come to the masjid and we see the front row, the Quran crew, QC. And you notice something about these guys when they read Quran is they do this. So then you think, all right, is there like a secret to bobbing forward and back that, can I get more done? Like, is there like a rhythm? Right? Why? Because we're just observing and imitating. You know, I was a kid in Chicago growing up. What did every kid in Chicago do growing up in the era of the 90s? Every kid, whether they could do it or not, would fake dunk with their tongue out because that was Michael Jordan. They would do turnaround fadeaway jumpers because that was Jordan. You know, you've seen the videos of Kobe and Jordan, Kobe and Jordan. Imitation is its own kind of intellectual mastery. The better you can imitate someone, the more intelligent actually you are. It's not easy to imitate well. And so when you look at all of the great scholars in our tradition, their students, yes, they did analysis. Yes, they were thinkers. They were thought leaders. They were philosophers. But before any of that, they were imitators. And the imitation was the foundation that they built their own independent thought on. Right? And so he says, yes, it's true. Belief resulting from pure imitation is not devoid of a kind of weakness in the sense that it is likely to be replaced with the opposite if presented to him. Therefore, it must be strengthened and affirmed in the child or even the uneducated so that it is firmly rooted and unshakable. So you begin by imitating, but after you gain rhythm and you gain momentum and you have this repetition, then you start now to ask questions about the inner workings of what it is that you're doing. Why do we do this? Why do I do it this way and not that way? Why? Because now you have a foundation to stand on. You've already entered into the house. You've already walked through the doorway through the act of imitating those that know more and that practice more and that do more than you and I. But you can't really stand there to ask questions or to dive deep or to challenge until you've come into the domain of knowledge itself. So Dr. Mustafa, he says here, Al-Ghazali had an amazing understanding of human psychology and education, especially concerning teaching children. He proposed to begin with children memorizing the tenets of faith. Understanding, he explains, takes place over a long period of time. It is then after understanding that belief takes place, only to be followed by certitude. Children need no proof, and this is a gift from Allah. The minds of children should be given the utmost care. They should be nurtured and educated. Imam al-Ghazali wanted children to have solid faith, which was not based on imitation alone. Imitation can be problematic because it reflects a state which is widespread amongst common people, for whom imitation may allow alternative worldviews to replace each other. This is so true. We see that no matter what you put in front of people, there is a copy-paste mentality that we all have. Whether or not it's right or wrong is secondary. When we see something, we do something. And so he says, imitation is the beginning, but it can't be the end. He says, it needs to be strengthened and affirmed so that it cannot be shaken. Al-Ghazali is calling here for the protection of the faith of the average person who is dependent upon imitation. This quotation provides an opportunity to question what formal and informal education is given to children and Muslims at large today. Are we learning in a way that allows us to imitate, to replicate, and then to ask and to seek further guidance? He says, without ruining their childhood, but also without missing out on universal Islamic social values and ethics. The answer will vary today according to national educational policies, cultural influences, and future professional expectations. There is no doubt that faith is essential for this life and the hereafter. And education of children is one of the ways in which we answer this issue. But it should never be a matter of choosing between studying theology or secular sciences. The true Islamic worldview considers both fields as integral components. One of them is based on studying the Quran and the Hadith, and the other is based on studying the book of nature, the universe, mathematics, and so on. For both of them come from Allah. In Arabic, the verses of the Quran and the marvelous natural phenomenon are designated by the same term, which is ayah. Allah Ta'ala gives the same word to the verses of the book and the incredible experiences. Look at the wind today, subhanAllah. My daughter, who is 5, going to be 6 in a week, she said something about the wind today that was so remarkable. We're sitting there and the trees are blowing and our house is shaking and making noises, and you see the electricity is going on and off. For those of you who were in the root space and then we had to move this space, it's like playing like red light, green light, trying to figure out where to go. My daughter, who's 5 years old, was just saying to me, Baba, this house feels like it's not as strong as the wind. And initially I said, it's stronger than the wind. But then I remembered all the punishment of the nations previous. Right? I remembered that Allah Ta'ala used the wind, right? Ad and Thamud. Like I remember, and I said, subhanAllah, how confident are we, and how interesting is the thought of like this 5-year-old kid where she said, Baba, is the house strong enough to withstand the wind? And instead of saying yes, I caught myself and I said,